This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Chapter heading, the call to the testimony that nothing is to worship except for Allah.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu. ونعوذ بالله من شرور انفسنا وسيئات اعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له واشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى اله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا الى يوم الدين اما بعد This is the fifth chapter that the author is covering and it deals with the call to لا اله الا الله and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us in this verse, which we can translate as, who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah? مَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا So who is better in speech than the one who calls to Allah and does righteous deeds? And then says that he is from the Muslims. Meaning that there's nobody that is better in speech. There's no speech that is better. There's nothing better that you can do in terms of speaking than calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the point that we've reached now, we've started off with the obligation of Tawheed. That is, this is an obligation upon every human being, not just the Muslims. Sometimes we think about obligations, we think about Salat and Zakat and these things, and that these are obligations upon Muslims. But when it comes to testifying to La ilaha illallah, that testimony is obligatory upon every single human being. And it answers one of the greatest questions of life, which is, who created us? Why are we here? Who created us? And why are we here? So this testimony to La ilaha illallah is an obligation upon every single human being. And that's how we started off. That's the first chapter, or some refer to it as the introduction, to clarify that this is an obligation for everyone. It's an individual obligation. So once you know that, then you need to implement it in your life. And that is why we study the virtue of at-tawheed, or worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And from the greatest virtues of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone is that a person will go to Jannah if he testifies to La ilaha illallah and he fulfills its requirements. To implement it even further is to excel in Tawheed. And for those who excel in Tawheed, we've covered the ayat and the ahadith, which indicate that a person who excels in his Tawheed and his worshiping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, of destroying the idols, whether those be external idols or idols that are in his heart, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enter this person into paradise without any reckoning or without any punishment. So it says, if the author is telling us, this is the knowledge that you have to have, and this is the actions, or these are the actions that have to coincide with your knowledge. You have to have knowledge and action. Once you have the knowledge and you've embodied that knowledge, now it is time to do what? To invite others to it. And this is what we understand from Surah Al-Asr. In Surah Al-Asr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ What's that mean? What does that surah mean? وَالْعَصْرِ What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swearing by here? Al-Asr. What is Al-Asr? A time period. Okay, that's good. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by time. Okay, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the time of Asr. Yani it could be time, in general, or it could be the specific time of Asr, which we are experiencing right now. What happens at Asr? After Asr, you start to feel like there's no time left in the day. Right? Time is running out at Asr. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we look at it from that angle, wal Asr, right? That is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually swearing by that time frame, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting for us, for mankind, that time is running out. Inna al-insana lafi khusr. And man, as this time is running out, man in general is at loss. All of mankind. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati wa tawasaw bil haqqi wa tawasaw bis sabr. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lets us know that there are some people who will not experience that loss. There's an exception to the rule. The rule is what? The rule is that everybody is at loss. All of mankind. The only ones who are saved from that loss. And this is subhanAllah, this is the beauty of this deen. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not just leave us hopeless. Oh, we're all at loss, we're doomed. No. No, you're not doomed. There's an exception to that rule. What you have to do is إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَةِ. Those who believe and do righteous deeds. So this book is actually set up like that. The book is set up to say, look, this is what you need to believe. These are your obligations to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you need to know. Because Iman is based on knowledge. This is what you need to know. Then these are the things you need to do. This is what you need to implement. So, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Those who believe in righteous deeds. And that's between you and yourself. Or between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. And this is where the part of da'wah comes in. Because now there's a mutual exchange of truth. So now we're actually inviting others to the truth. We are telling them what we know to be correct and prohibiting them from that which we know to be something that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's da'wah. That is da'wah. And the first thing that you call to is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as the chapter goes on. So this chapter heading is the call to La ilaha illallah. You know what it is. You've implemented it in your life. And now it is time to call others to it. And that call, by the way, da'wah, is an obligation upon the Muslims. It's an obligation. It's not something, we shouldn't look at it as something, as a side point, something secondary. Calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an obligation. However, it is what is known as fard kifayah, which means it's a communal obligation. That doesn't make it any lighter, and we should understand this as well. Communal obligation means that all of us, like let's just say those of us who are sitting here, we have the obligation to call to Allah. If one of us do it, two of us do it, or enough do it, then we fulfill that obligation. But if none of us do it, then we are all sinful, every single one of us. And so we shouldn't look at da'wah as being something secondary. And if you can't physically call to Islam, meaning you may feel like you don't have enough knowledge, then support those who are calling to Islam. Support the programs with your wealth. Support it by spreading other people's knowledge. Now, you may not be the one who can say it yourself, but if you can spread that knowledge by other ways, through social media or whatever other way you can, the point is that it is an obligation for us. If none of us do it, then we are all sinful. Now,
it also goes on to mention, وَقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُو إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرًا أَنَا وَمَنْ اتَّبَعَنِي وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. Allah the Exalted said, say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my way. I invite you Allah with insight. I and those who follow me, and exalted is Allah, and I am not from those who associate partners with him in injury.
Okay, so this verse, the Prophet ﷺ was commanded by Allah to say, this is my way. This is my way. And then the Prophet, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained what that way is. But I don't want it to be lost that this ayah comes at the end of Surah Yusuf. Surah Yusuf. Qul hadhihi sabili adhu ila Allah. Say, this is my way. I call to Allah. Tayyib. If we look at the story of Yusuf, and the story of Yusuf is an amazing story, alayhi salam. It's an amazing story. And one of the most amazing aspects of that story, and it directly relates to what we're studying today, is when he first went to prison. وَدَخَلَ مَعَهُ سِجْنَ فَتَيَانِ. Two young men were also put into prison with him. Anybody know that story? You've heard the story before. I'm sure you've read it, inshallah. So let me just, I'm not going to go over the whole story, but I want you to see how it relates to what we're covering today. So what happens is, when they meet him, both of them want to tell him about dreams that they had. And they said, "Inna naraka min al-muhsinin." In other words, his righteousness was apparent. And subhanAllah, you can look at some people and you can see that they are mustaqeen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But you get that feeling that this person is upright, that this person has a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe they stand at night and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them light in the day. Maybe. But something about them just cries out to you that this person is upright. And so they looked at Yusuf alayhi salam and they said, this is an upright man. And we want him to interpret these dreams for us. And so, indeed he was someone who could interpret dreams. So when they told him about their dreams, he said, I'll tell you about your dreams. But your food is not going to come to you. It's not going to be meal time, except that I'll let you know before the meal even comes. But before that, what did he do? He told them right away, with no seeming connection, إِنِّي تَرَبْتُكُمْ مِلَّتَكُمْ. I have left the way of a people who did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor did they believe in the hereafter. وَاتَّبَعْتُ مِلَّةَ أَبَيْ. And then I followed the religion of my fathers. Who were his fathers, if you will? Who was his father, directly, who was his father? Ya'qub. Okay, and Ya'qub is from the lineage of who? Ibrahim. Nah. Yeah. So, his fathers were prophets. They were those who called to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and they shunned that which was worshipped besides Allah. And he told them, you are only worshipping asmat, names of things. They don't even really have an existence. They have no power. They have nothing. They're nothing but names. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not sent down any authority for that. He hasn't sanctioned this. And so, the point is that Yusuf, alayhi salatu wasalam, before he told them the interpretation of their dream, which is what they came to him for, he gave them a dars in tawheed. He gave them a lesson about worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And this is why you see me to be upright. This is why you see me to be righteous. It's because I've left off that the people who have disbelieved in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that disbelieved in the last day, and I've turned to the religion of my fathers who worshiped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And so the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is instructed at the end of the story of Yusuf, Qul hadhihi sabili. This is my path. Yani my path is the same as the path of all of the other prophets and all of the other messengers. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا. And it was Allah which then he put the prophets. And all of them were sent, saying and proclaiming, worship Allah alone and stay away from false idols. So he says, this is my path. I call to Allah. And brothers in Islam, this point here is an extremely, extremely important point, because the Prophet ﷺ says that this is his way. Ana wa man ittaba'ani. And those who follow me. All of us are followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so our way is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his way was what? Call to Allah. The reason why this point is so important, and the author himself, rahimahullah, in his chapter issues that he mentions, he says, how many are those that this ayat is an indication or proof of the importance of sincerity? Because how many are they who claim to call to Allah, but in fact they are calling to themselves? And this is an extremely important point. And if you are ever involved in da'wah at all, you have to make sure that your intention is pure. Some people get involved in da'wah because they work for an organization and they have to meet a quota. If we don't get 10 new Muslims by the end of the week, 10 new Muslims or 20 new Muslims by the end of the month, we're going to lose funding. And so his call now is not to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not sincere. It's for numbers. It's for numbers. Other people claim to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yani, but they're actually calling to their group or their organization or whatever. And so it's not really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With the proof that if this person accepts Islam and then goes to another masjid, not the masjid where they accepted Islam, or another Islamic center, not the Islamic center where they accepted Islam, then they get upset. Yeah, you call them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You call them to Allah. And this is your obligation. And if this person feels more comfortable at a different place, then alhamdulillah, your job is to call them to Allah, not to call to yourself, your organization, your Islamic center, or whatever. It has to be pure. And this is extremely important. And another indication, and this is also important, you know, for those who call to the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam called one of the most beloved people to him, to Islam. And that was his uncle, Abu Talib. And he did not accept Islam. And upon his death, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You cannot guide the heart, that is. You cannot guide the heart of those whom you like and those whom you love. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It is Allah who guides whom He wills. When you go out to talk to people about Islam, you want to encourage them to come to Islam, Don't get discouraged if they don't accept the message. There was better than you that called to Islam for longer than you, who knew more about Islam than you, and very few people accepted Islam. His name was Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many people accepted Islam in the first years? Very few. Very few. Even up until the hijrah of the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there were a few hundred that had accepted Islam. There weren't like thousands and thousands of Muslims. But he's better than you in character. Amongst his people, he was known to be trustworthy before he even became a Muslim. You, a lot of times, may be talking to a stranger, doesn't know you at all. They don't know your character, they don't know how, you know, your standing in society or anything like that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known not to be a liar. He was known to, in fact, even after he began to call them to Islam, they left their things with him. He was still a Sadiq al-Amin, truthful, and he was still someone who was trustworthy. So he was like the bank for them. They left some of their belongings with him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it wasn't like they didn't know him. And on top of that, he was aided with wahi, with revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And still along with that, a lot of people didn't accept Islam. So you go out. It's not your job to turn people into Muslims. Your job is da'wah. And da'wah may mean that some people are going to accept your message, and it may mean a lot of people are going to reject it. And that's fine, because you're not in control of the results. And the minute that you think you are is the minute that you'll stop giving da'wah. Because you'll find that, naturally, there are a lot of obstacles between a person and Islam. Maybe their job, maybe their status in society, they're worried about it. Maybe a sister is worried about putting on hijab. Maybe all of these things that come between them and accepting Islam. And it has to be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that guides their heart. And wallahi, if they are not arrogant, if they don't refuse the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they'll be guided to Islam. But that's not up to you. That's not up to you. That has to be a step that they take towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open their hearts. So the point is, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Qul hadihi sabili ad'u ila Allah." Say, this is my path, I call to Allah. Me and those who follow me. So the call has to be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning that there has to be sincerity, and it has to be to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And that is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said afterwards, was subhanallah, subhanallah. What does subhanallah mean? Glory be to Allah. Like, what does that mean? When you say subhanallah, what is the difference between saying, for example, subhanallah and alhamdulillah? Subhanallah, subhanahu an yakuna lahu walad. Like, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here say subhanahu an yakuna lahu walad? Subhanahu, that he doesn't have a child or a son. It's because when you say subhanallah, you are acknowledging the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he is free from all imperfections. In Arabic, they call it a tanzih, right? That you are declaring that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and acknowledging that Allah azza wa jalla is free of all imperfections. And having a child for Allah would be an imperfection. So you say subhanallah, right? And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, وَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. So he's telling the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say subhanallah, and I am not from amongst those who associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah is above having a partner. He doesn't need any partners. He doesn't need anyone to help him manage the creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And nor should anyone be worshipped along with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ayah, and it is a clear indication that the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam should also be calling to Allah.
The author goes on to mention the hadith where he says, Abdullah bin Abbas, may Allah be pleased and narrate him, when Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Mu'adh ibn Jabal to Yemen, he said to him.
So this hadith, we'll stop at each point, inshallah ta'ala, so that we don't go on too long. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh to Yemen. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he was the one whom the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said was a'lam al-nas bil halal wal haram. He was the most knowledgeable, or a'lam al-ummah, was the most knowledgeable of this ummah of halal and haram. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that's an important point to note, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Yemen to give da'wah, which we'll cover. And he was young, he was in his 20s then, at best. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam still sent him to Yemen, even though he was young, but he had something. He wasn't just somebody who was young and ambitious and energetic. He was the most knowledgeable of the ummah with halal and haram. And so Mu'adh ibn Jabal was from the ulama, even though he was young. And this is why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, or one of the reasons why the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sent him to Yemen. And when did this hadith take place? This hadith was before Hajjat al-Wada' in the 10th year. When did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam die? What year? 10th year? A lot of people think that. That's why I asked. A lot of people think that because they say, yeah, he stayed 10 years in Medina, right, before he died. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died in the 11th year after the Hijrah. He stayed 10 years, and the 10th year is when he made Hajj. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made Hajj in year 10, Hajjatul Wada'. Prior to Hajj. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, that same year, the 10th year, the Prophet sent Mu'adh to Yemen. And he told them what?
You are going to a people of the book. Let your first act be...
Okay, so the first thing that he told them was who you are going to. You're not going to Mushrikun. These are not your typical, you know, pagan Arabs. These are a people from the people of the book. And until today, there are still people of the book in Yemen. So the Prophet ﷺ is letting Mu'adh know, these are the people that you're going to. Why? Why do you think that is? As a da'i, and this is something very important for you as well, if you're calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And calling to Allah is not restricted to calling somebody who is a non-Muslim to Islam. Right? You may call a Muslim to practicing Islam. You may call a Muslim, you may call him to correcting his understanding of Islam. You may have to call some of your children to doing the requirements of Islam. And so the point is, you need to know the condition of the one whom you're calling. So the way that you deal with a Christian or a Jew is not the same message that you're going to, or not the same method perhaps that you would use with an idolater or an atheist, for example, who doesn't believe in God. The Christian already believes in God. We don't have to worry about convincing them of that. You know, but we have to talk about now worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and not diverting that worship to other than Allah. So the point is, this is from the prophetic model, that you know who you are called. And you don't just blindly say something to somebody. No.
Let your first act be to call them to testify that nothing deserves to be worshipped except for Allah alone.
And then another narration.
In another version of this tradition, to single out Allah alone in worship.
Yeah.
If they obey you in this, inform them. Allah has prescribed for them to offer 5 daily prayers.
Okay, stop there. So the Prophet ﷺ says, you're going to a people from the people of the book. So let the first part of your da'wah to them be to testify to La ilaha illallah. That's the first thing they need to testify to. And as the scholars mentioned, that there is no testifying to La ilaha illallah without also testifying to Muhammad Rasulullah. So that's part of that testimony, the shahadatain. And another, let's put this one aside. The narrator says that the Prophet ﷺ said, let the first thing that you call them to be La ilaha illallah, which we said is there's no true deity except Allah. In another version of the same hadith, meaning it's the same story, says that the first thing that you call them to be an yuwahidullah from at-tawheed, which means to worship Allah alone. And that is why we understand that the testimony of faith, to testify to La ilaha illallah, means to testify that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. It comes directly from these narrations. It's not something, again, and I know I say this frequently, but it's because of the many accusations that are made. That these people are making up a new thing. That La ilaha illallah means no God but Allah. Okay, no God but Allah. But what kind of God are we talking about here? If you mean no true God but Allah, then that needs to be clarified. And that's correct. If you're saying no God but Allah, then that He's the only creator, that's true, but it's not what La ilaha illallah means. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created you. Okay. But does La ilaha illallah mean that Allah created Zayd or Khalid or Amr? No. It's not what La ilaha illallah means. It means an yuwahidullah, that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. This is what La ilaha illallah means. Alright, so this is what you call them to La ilaha illallah. Because honestly, if you went to a Christian and you said, I want you to say La ilaha illallah, and they say, what language is that? You say, that's Arabic. They say, what does it mean? And you say to them that there's no creator except God. They would say, okay, I'll testify to that. But does that bring them into the fold of Islam? Are they actually testifying to what La ilaha illallah means? No. All right. So, this is the first thing that you call to. And as a person who is calling, and obviously we're talking about now, as the Prophet ﷺ said, you're calling a people who are from the people of the book to enter into Islam, then this is what they need to be able to enter into Islam. If they fast the month of Ramadan with you, does that enter them into Islam? No. They can fast the entire month and still not be Muslim. And their salvation lies with that testimony, testifying to La ilaha illallah. Then the Prophet ﷺ says to Mu'adh, if they obey you in this, meaning they say and they testify, openly declare La ilaha illallah, then inform them. Then inform them that Allah has obligated for them or written for them that they pray 5 times in a day and a night. In a 24-hour span, they are to pray 5 times a day. So, what is more important, the Shahada or the Salat? The Shahada. Because the Salat will not be valid if it's not based on the fact that they've already testified to La ilaha illallah. Now,
if they obey you in this, then inform them that Allah has imposed upon them the duty.
There's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "When Allah did al-akhirata wa sa'alaha sa'yaha wa huwa mu'minun fa ulaika kana sa'yuhum mashkura." وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَالَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Whoever wants the hereafter and he strives for it accordingly, and he strives accordingly for it while being a mu'min, while being a believer, فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. It is them whose acts, their deeds, will be thanked and appreciated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I want you to understand this. And I want us to digest what is in this verse. Because we do have some people who invite, and this is kind of common in some non-Muslim lands, they invite their non-Muslim neighbors and friends and interfaith dialogues and these type of things. Come fast with us in Ramadan. MashaAllah. Excellent. So they fast. And they have this, mashallah, wonderful spiritual experience, clear-headed, you know, all of these things. But they need to become, they need to testify to La ilaha illallah for that siyam, for that fasting, to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not to say they don't benefit from it. Perhaps they do. And I know some non-Muslims who have fasted, and they testify to the benefits of fasting. But it does not bring them into the fold of Islam. And that deed in and of itself is not a deed that can be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until it is preceded by some other things. And so in this verse that we have here, we have the three conditions for an action to be considered righteous and therefore accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to understand, as Muslims, we need to make sure that we are fulfilling these conditions. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةِ, whoever wants the hereafter. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, these are the conditions for your action to be considered mashkur. That is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and appreciated. So the first thing is that you have to be sincere. There has to be ikhlas. The reason why you are doing that action is because you want Allah's reward in the hereafter. Man arad al asr. Whoever wants the hereafter. So, if the action is for other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, no matter what it is, it's not going to be accepted. Period. Even if it looks like it's a great deed. So you have this man who gives out charity. Charity is a great deed. It's a great thing. But if it's not for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not going to be accepted. من أراد الآن وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا. And he has put forth the appropriate effort. What does that mean? As the scholars of Tafsir mentioned, that means that the action that he is doing, after being sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, complies with the teachings of Islam. That's what makes it appropriate. So he is emulating the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in appearance and internally. So this is critical for an action to be accepted. That number one, it is sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, that it complies with the teachings of Islam, with the sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. They have ikhlas and mutaba'ah. Right? And what's the third thing? Wa huwa mu'min. While he is in the state of iman, that is, that he is within the fold of Islam. And so someone who is not in the fold of Islam, no matter what they do, those acts are not going to be credited to them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the hereafter. And that is why Allah azza wa jalla informs us in the Quran that he is going to the actions that they have done, وَجَعَلْنَا هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And they will be like scattered dust because they did not fulfill the conditions of righteous action. So here, the first thing that you call them to is the shahada. After that, to pray. After that, it is to pray five times a day. Now,
then inform them. And if they obey you in this, then inform them that Allah has imposed upon them the duty of sadaqah, zakah, to be levied from their rich and distributed to their poor.
So the third thing after the shahada, after the salat, is zakat. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a right over your body and a right to your wealth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informs us to extract this very small amount from the surplus of our wealth. Right? 2.5% from the surplus of your wealth. Not all of your wealth, the surplus of your wealth. So if you, for example, if you make, you know, $5,000 a month and your expenses are $5,000 a month, you're not going to pay any zakat. But let's say your expenses are $5,000 a month and you make $6,000 a month. What will your surplus be at the end of the year? At the end of every month, you're going to have an extra $1,000. So you'll have $12,000 at the end of the year. And then you're going to pay 2.5% of the $12,000, which is not even $300. Right? So, for all of you who have been avoiding zakat, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And know that Allah azza wa jalla la yukallifu nafsan illa wus'aha. That he doesn't put a burden upon us more than we can bear. And zakat is not a burden. Zakat is not a burden. For every $100, you are only giving away $2.50. For every $100 of surplus, not of income, but surplus. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said it is taken from their wealthy, that is those who have surplus wealth, and it is distributed amongst their poor. And the scholars of Islam differ here. Does their poor mean the poor of that locality? Or does it mean the poor of the Muslims? And there's a big, you know, discussion amongst the scholars, but the point is that most of it goes back to this hadith. What is the Prophet ﷺ referring to when he says, وَتُرَدُّ عَلَى فُقَرَائِهِمْ? What does the pronoun go back to here when he says it, that the wealth, the zakat, is to be distributed amongst their poor? None.
If they obey you in this, then be careful not to take the best of their properties as payment for zakat.
Yeah. So if they obey you in this, that is, that they say, okay, we're going to pay our zakat, then beware of taking the best of their wealth. Meaning that not all zakat is cash-based, right? It's not all monetary. Some zakat is going to be on the livestock that they have, on their crops, and so on and so forth. Beware of taking the best of, like for example, you know, for every 40 sheep that a person owns from the beginning, if a person has 40 sheep, one of them has to be given away in zakat. If you are the one who takes the zakat, and you work for the government, you work for Beit al-Mal, and you collect the zakat, don't look for the best sheep that they have and take that one. No, you take from the middle.
And safeguard yourself against the supplication of those who have suffered injustice. because there's no will between Allah and this supplication.
Yeah, and so this part of the hadith, Mutaqi da'wat al-maqloom, the Prophet ﷺ told Mu'adh. And that's an amazing instruction. He tells Mu'adh, who's going out to call people to Islam, to testify to La ilaha illallah, to the salat and to zakat, Mutaqi da'wat al-maqloom. Instead of just saying, and don't oppress anyone, he says, beware of the dua, the supplication of someone who has been oppressed. By who? By you. Because there's no veil between that supplication and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning Allah azza wa jalla answers that dua. He hears it and he answers that dua. So beware of oppression. Beware of oppression. And this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said. It is interesting that he taught Mu'adh radiallahu ta'ala anhu this, or that he gave him this instruction as he's going to call to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is an instruction for every Muslim to beware of injustice. Don't oppress anybody. And in another narration, not of this particular hadith, اتَّقِ دَعْوَةَ الْمَظْلُومِ وَلَوْ كَانَ كَافِرًا. Even if that person is a kafir, even if they are not a believer in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they've rejected faith, don't oppress them. Oppression is not acceptable in Islam, in any form, to anyone. No matter what that person's religion may be, or whatever they may be, no matter their ethnicity or anything else, it is haram to oppress anyone in Islam. So, the point of this hadith, yani, is, as it relates to our chapter title, which is the call to La ilaha illallah, is very clear. Prophet ﷺ, the first thing he told Mu'adh to call the people to was La ilaha illallah. Now we'll take the last hadith of this chapter, inshallah.
The author, rahimahullah ta'ala, goes on to mention the last hadith, where he says, the Imams of Bukhari and Muslim have also reported that Sahal ibn Sa'ad said, on the day of Al-Khaybar, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tomorrow I shall give the flag to a person who loves Allah and His Messenger.
Okay, so he says on the day of Khaybar, and Khaybar was a battle that was fought during the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the seventh year after the hijrah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I'm going to give the flag, yani the raya. The flag is given to the person who is leading the armed forces. All right? So he said, I'm going to give this flag tomorrow to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger, and who is loved by Allah and His Messenger. Now, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this to a group of people, you could just imagine that all of them would want to be that one who gets the flag. Not necessarily because they want to be in the front, because being in the front means that you're more likely to face, you know, death. And that's not necessarily something that they were looking for, but they wanted that witness, that they love Allah and His Messenger, and that they are loved by Allah and His Messenger. Now,
and Allah will grant victory under His leadership.
Now, and the victory will be granted to the Muslims under His leadership. Now,
the people spent the whole night absorbed in discussion as to who might be this person that the Prophet was speaking about.
Right, and so this kind of reminds us of the other hadith when the Prophet said that there will be 70,000 people who enter paradise without any reckoning and without being held to account and no punishment. And then he just went into the house and all of the companions were there talking, okay, who might they be? So this is the same thing that happens here. The Prophet said that I'm going to give this flag tomorrow to a man who loves Allah and His Messenger, who is loved by Allah and His Messenger. Allah is going to grant him victory. Allah is going to grant us victory upon His hands. And then the Prophet ﷺ left it alone. He didn't say who that person was. And so the people spent the entire night absorbed in that discussion. Who is absorbed in discussion?
In the morning, they came eagerly to Allah's Messenger, each of them hoping to be given the flag. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked, Where is Ali ibn Abi Talib?
Okay, so they all came. These are the people who were there that night. They were talking, trying to figure out who this person is. And then they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that morning, eager, each one of them hoping to get the flag. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Where's Ali? Where's Ali ibn Abi Talib?" Nah.
They replied, "He is suffering from an eye ailment."
So apparently, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu was not even from amongst the people who were up all night discussing it. He had an eye problem. Apparently, sand or something else got into his eyes, and he was really suffering.
Now, he was sent for and came to Allah's Messenger.
So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said no. He sent for Ali, told him, "No, bring Ali."
Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam then spat in his eyes and prayed for him, whereupon he was cured as if he had no previous pains.
Okay, so here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spit in his eyes and then did what? And then made dua for him. And this is an important point as well. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called upon Allah azza wa jal to cure Ali radiallahu anhu. And it's important that we recognize as we read these type of hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not cure Ali. Allah azza wa jal cured. Ishfi anta shafi, as it comes in the dua. Cure me, you are the curer, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, when Fir'aun and his people were asking him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Allah? They were deniers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa idha maridtu fahuwa yashfin. Ibrahim said, and if I become sick, then he is the one who cures me, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is these type of things that, you know, when we read these hadith, yes, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did spit in his eyes. And we know that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself was mubarak, and he was blessed. His physical being, including his saliva, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was blessed. But on top of that, he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for Ali. And then Ali was cured as if nothing had ever happened whatsoever. Nah.
Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam then gave him the flag.
And then he gave him the flag, which is a clear indication that Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu loved Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he loved the Messenger of Allah. And that love was mutual, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loved him.
Amen. And said, "Advance with ease and gentleness until you arrive in their midst."
Right. So, none of what has preceded is directly related to the chapter title, which is the call to Allah, or the call to testify to La ilaha illallah. Now we get to that point. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling Ali, as you approach the Jews of Khaybar, go ala rislik. How do you translate it?
Ease.
Okay. It says go with ease. Like, don't storm them. Right? Until you get close to where they are, where they have gathered, because they were gathered to fight the Muslims. Nah.
Then call them to Islam.
He said them do what? Then shoot them off and rain your arrows down on them? No. Then call them to Islam. And what is Islam? The Prophet, when asked by Jibreel, what is Islam? What did he say? To testify to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and to establish the salat to the end of the hadith. So when the Prophet is saying that call them to Islam, the first thing that he is calling them to is to testify to La ilaha illallah. And that is the relationship between this hadith and the chapter hadith. Now,
and inform them of their duties to Allah in Islam.
And inform them of their duties to Allah in Islam. Have we covered something already where the Prophet ﷺ said that this is your duty to Allah? Your the right that Allah has over you? Yes. The Prophet ﷺ actually told who? Mu'adh, when he was riding behind him on the donkey. And he said to him, "Atadri ma haqqullah ala al-ibad?" Do you know what Allah's right is over his servant? His right is to be worshipped alone, and that there be no partners associated with him in that worship. So here he says, and then inform them of Allah's rights, what Allah has obligated upon them. So salat and zakat and fasting and hajj.
For by Allah, if he may guide through you a single man to Islam, then it is better for you than the red camels.
So this hadith, which was collected by Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ not only talks about, you know, the methodology of da'wah and how we start our da'wah, but he also talks about the virtue of da'wah. He says, by Allah, for Allah to guide by your hand one person to Islam is better for you than holding that, than red camels. Now, for us, that may not make a lot of sense. Have you ever seen a red camel before? I'm asking you. Have you ever seen a red camel? No? Quiet. A red camel does not mean crayon color red. It means that the camel that is a tannish, brownish color that is leaning over towards a red color. But not actually red, not crayon red. And many times, when animals are named, even in the English language, they may be given a name of a color but not actually be that specific color. And so the Arabs, they also did this. They called it a red camel. But the point here is what? Is that the red camel was considered to be the best. And the camel in general was the most valuable wealth of anybody at the time. It wasn't like now. If you ask somebody, well, what's the most valuable form of wealth? Most people would probably say real estate. Right? Something that's established, it's not going anywhere. You know, you can profit from it or you can sell it or whatever. It's a very valuable form of wealth to have. For them, the most valuable form of wealth was camels. That was the most valuable of their wealth. And then the most expensive of the camels was the red camel. And so the Prophet ﷺ is basically saying to Ali, radiallahu anhu, that for Allah to guide to Islam by your hands, one man is better for you than any kind of wealth that you could imagine. It's better for you than any wealth that you can imagine. If this is not an encouragement for us to be from amongst the people who call to Islam, then perhaps we need to check our inside. You know, subhanAllah, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, before the Prophet, Allah azza wa jal said about us that we love wealth. وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. That his love for al-khayr, which here means wealth, that man's love for wealth is shadeed. It's a severe love. It's a strong love. And I think that we'd all agree that naturally you have some love for wealth. And the Prophet ﷺ told us that if one of you, yani, children of Adam, if you had an entire valley full of gold, all this gold belonged to you. So much gold that you could never even spend it in your entire life. And you could get everything that you wanted in life. You could have everything you want and more. And it wouldn't even take away from that valley of gold that you had. What would you want? What would you want? The Prophet ﷺ said, another valley. You want a whole nother valley of gold. That is the craving that man has for wealth. But none of that is better. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us here that none of that is better than calling one person to Islam. And to call a person to Islam does not mean that you have to be a scholar. It means that you have to know what La ilaha illallah means, what Muhammad Rasulullah means, and have a basic knowledge of the person or the condition of the people that you are trying to call to the Shahadatayn. Basic knowledge of Islam. And again, if you can't do it yourself, then at least do your best to support the people who are. So this chapter heading that we covered, the call to La ilaha illallah. The call to La ilaha illallah. And that is because after you know what it is, after you have knowledge, and after you have embodied it, you practice this tawheed, you are worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, then your next step is to call others to it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, if we don't do that, we're at loss. Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr. By al-asr, whether you say that's the time, or whether you say that's the specific time, al-asr, all of mankind is at loss, except for those who believe and do righteous deeds, and who call to them. They mutually advise one another with the truth, and they mutually advise one another with patience. Wallahu a'lam wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. If we have questions, I'll take them for 5 minutes, and then we have to cut it short, inshallah. Nah. Any questions about today's lessons, or about fasting, or Umrah? Then inshallah, we'll see you tomorrow, immediately after Salatul Asr bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and we'll be covering the sixth chapter of Kitab al-Tawheed bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.